We can turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, to begin with. Colossians chapter 3. Tonight we're going to continue our studies on the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be continuing them this Sunday night as well. And for the first few minutes, I'm going to go over some things together, and as we progress into the message, I'll try to explain those remarks, and perhaps you'll get a better feel and understanding for these first few remarks that I'll make. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, let's start at, say, verse 22. Paul speaking, servants, or slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Let's go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We've been through Psalm 32 before in previous studies. And I want you to notice the progression in Psalm 32. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. And I want you to notice particularly how David deals with his sin in the first two or three verses, 5 through 7. And then God steps in and he has something to say in response to David's confession of sin. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this, or therefore, shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found, or in the time of finding out sin. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near or nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. God speaking, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, who have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. In our past sessions on the judgment seat of Christ, we have dealt with a Christian's sin, how God deals with our sin, and the effect our sin has on the judgment seat in regards to rewards and loss of reward. Now, God deals with our sin in the here and now through his sanctifying, chastening hand. And this we understand. We have also discovered that God will use our response to sin, how we deal with it, to actually produce rewards for us in a future day. And we'll examine this further. Unconfessed sin itself will lead to loss of reward. I believe the Bible plainly teaches that. This is practically all Bible expositors acknowledge this truth, that unconfessed sin itself will lead to loss of reward at the Bema judgment. But the more we are conformed to Christ, the less we do sin. But even though the results of sin itself can possibly lead to loss of reward when we respond to God's dealings with us through His sanctification and through His chastening. God will reward us at the judgment seat. So I hope that perhaps in the prior studies we have established what the Bible teaches us about our sin's relationship to our rewards or lack of them. But remember, however, this sin that does not affect and will not affect our joy and our fulfillment in heaven. I believe the Bible also teaches that. However, it can affect our loss of reward. Now, we all sin in many ways, and this can have negative consequences at the judgment seat. But what is so wonderful as you look through the Bible and examine this particular judgment is that our sin, if we respond to it in this life in the way that God desires us to, can actually be used by God to produce rewards for us at the coming Bema judgment. Now, only our God could take sin and turn and transform something evil into His glory, and not only that, but for our reward. Only God could do such a miraculous thing. And there are many instances of this in the Scriptures. Now, let me try to describe this process as I understand it from the Scriptures. When I sin, God's Spirit will show this sin to me through His convicting work in my heart. Now, if, and this is a big if I am sensitive to His Spirit, I will confess it to God in repentance. At this point, God forgives my sin and fellowship is restored between God and His child. I think most of us understand this. However, since God desires me to be more like His Son, He will use this confessed sin of mine to show me things about myself and about Himself that He wants me to learn. For instance, in David's great psalm of repentance, in Psalm 51, after David had confessed his sin, he said this. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." So God uses confessed sin to show me things that He wants me to learn. And that's because confessed sin opens my heart to God's dealings with me. And if I respond to them, that is God's dealings, as David did, then sin is turned into God's glory and to my reward. David was called a man after God's own heart because of the way that he dealt with his sin. Contrition and brokenness is something that is precious to our God. It is a golden thread throughout the entire Word of God. Now, as Psalm 32 in verse 8 has told us, it says that He will instruct us and teach us and guide us further in the way that we should go. Now, remember the progression of this psalm. Now, in verses 5 and 6 here that we read, David had confessed his sin to God. And then after doing that, God proceeded to tell him in verse 8 that He would continue to instruct him and teach him and guide him. That could only be done because David's heart was open to his God
because he had dealt with his sin. His heart was open to his God. So, after confessing my sin, God will continue to work with me because my fellowship has been restored. And at this point, God uses his instructive and his corrective chastening and training in my life. And as I am exercised by it, God will produce fruit in my life that is worthy of reward. So God can and does use my confessed sin to further train me. And this is so because truly repentant confessed sin opens my heart to receive those many times unpleasant circumstances that God permits in my life. Confession of sin opens my heart to His training and His instruction. And by being exercised by His training and instruction, by receiving them, God will produce fruit in this life, in the here and now, and also reward in the next. So God takes my sin and He turns it to His glory and for my reward. Now this truly is a wondrous thing to understand. And I hope we can get a grasp of this. Now, if I do not deal with my sin, and this is called unconfessed sin, God has to take more stringent action. Now, in verse 9 of this Psalm 32, God describes this particular phenomenon. He said, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, who has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle." Now, the bit and the bridle is more severe than what verse 8 is telling us about simple instruction and training. You see? And I'm using Psalm 32 here as a representative passage of this teaching, as there are a number of passages which teach this truth in the Bible. I'm talking about severe chastening. I'm talking about the bit and the bridle. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some verses. You might want to jot them down. Now, some of these verses would include 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 through 32. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. And James chapter 5 and verse 20. Now, these are some references to God's dealings with unconfessed sin. Read them, study them, examine them. 1 Corinthians 11, 30 through 32. Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. 1 John 5, 16. And James 5, verse 20. Now, God does not always use the most severe form of chastening in the case of unconfessed sin. But make no mistake, dear ones, He will deal with unconfessed sin in this life, in the here and the now. Nevertheless, God will deal with hardened sin. And He, with the same overall view or purpose as with confessed sin, He desires to turn it, that is unconfessed sin, as well, to His glory and for my reward. But it has to be dealt with. Now, dear ones, God wants us to understand that how we respond to our sin, either confessing it or ignoring it, and how we respond to God's dealings with it, whether it's through instruction and mild chastening and training, as verse 8, or through severe chastening, as with unconfessed sin in verse 9, how we respond to it, that is, going God's way, will bring Him glory and will result in our reward at the judgment seat of Christ. understand that God uses our sin as a tool to mature us and to ultimately reward us. Now, let me say that again. God uses our sin as a tool to mature us and ultimately to reward us. But we must understand, for that to happen, we have to receive God's dealings with us. Now, if we fail to respond to our sin in the way that God wants us to, we bring no glory to Him, and we will suffer loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, though, that the judgment seat of Christ is not about punishment for sin. And I'm trying to say this over and over. It is not about punishment for sin. Indeed, it is not about punishment at all. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is about. But do know that my sin and how I deal with it in this life will affect my reward or loss of reward. And that is because sin affects my life, what comes out of my heart, my actions, my doings, my saying, my thought life. You see this? Now, certainly heaven will still be heaven, and all of God's children will experience joy in heaven and its glories. We need to understand that. I mentioned before, there's not going to be people standing on the outside of the perimeter looking in at the throne of God and saying, I wish I could be there. That's not the picture presented to us in heaven. But it does affect our reward and loss of reward. Now, to further understand these things, let's go to Colossians chapter 3 again. Now, we're going to return back to Psalm 32. You can keep your finger there. Well, you don't really need to. It might get numb. Colossians chapter 3, again, and let's look at verses, particularly verse 23 through 25. Paul says, "In whatsoever ye do, do it heartily," and I'm going to explain this word heartily, "as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Now in this section, Paul is addressing Christians in the first century who were slaves. They were slaves, Christian slaves. And in doing so, Paul reveals to us something that he presented previously to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And there he said to the Corinthians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." But here in Colossians, he gives us further information about receiving those things done in the body, as 2 Corinthians 5 would say. In verse 23, he tells us, "Whatever we do for the Lord should be done heartily for the Lord and not for men." Now, this word heartily, it does not mean vigorously or with much effort. That's not what it means. That's the meaning we give that word today. Do it heartily, do it vigorously, do it with much effort. Now, Paul is not telling us to serve the Lord vigorously. Of course, we should. But that is not what he is saying. The word heartily here means from the soul. From the soul or from the heart. Some versions say sincerely from the heart. And that tells us something about our motivation for what we do for the Lord, doesn't it? It should be from the renewed, regenerated heart. And then in verse 24 he says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, this reward of the inheritance is not the reward of heaven itself. Now, if it did refer just to heaven, Paul would not have written verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Neither would he say in verse 24, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's all about Christian service. It's all about our actions. He is talking to Christians about the reward of the inheritance. Doing right or doing wrong does not gain us heaven. So Paul is not talking about heaven here. Now, the reward of the inheritance are the rewards that we will receive in heaven. Now, when a person receives an inheritance, it is because they are already a member of the family. In our case, we are adopted into God's family as sons. And as sons, we will receive an inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to this inheritance in Matthew chapter 6 as treasures in heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Now, part of this inheritance is reigning with Christ on His throne. The Scriptures teach us that not all Christians will receive the same inheritance. It even possibly allows that some may not receive an inheritance at all. And we do not know conclusively one way or the other about the extent of that. Such things will await the righteous judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, 1 Corinthians 3 says that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Our inheritance will vary according to our faithfulness. Our inheritance will vary according to our faithfulness. And this is made abundantly clear in verse 25. He says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, dear Christians, this is a sobering truth. Paul says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Now, who is the he of verse 25? Well, it's the same group that Paul has been addressing here, Christian slaves. Now, first of all, let me say this. From the rest of what Scripture says on this subject, we can conclude this. We as Christians will not suffer the penalty for our wrongs at the coming judgment seat. We will not suffer the penalty for our wrongs at the judgment seat. The penalty has been totally paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is true that we will suffer for the consequences, the results of our wrongs, particularly if we do not deal with them. Now, the New Testament teaches that the consequences of these wrongs will result in loss of reward. And remember that sin not only affects my own life, but it affects the lives of others as well, doesn't it? God does not take lightly wrong done to others. But the consequences of these sins applies to confessed sin as well as to unconfessed sin.
but I believe in different degree. But also remember that God can take my sin and turn it to His glory and to my reward. Only, that is, if I receive His chastening and His training. And Paul would remind us in verse 25, there is no respect of persons with God. He is totally fair and unbiased. God's nature is one of holiness and righteousness. This makes God's dealings with His children totally fair, unbiased, and without respect to persons. If wrong is done by me as a Christian, God will appraise that wrong if I do not deal with it in this life, and I will suffer loss of reward. God is holy. His nature demands it. There is no respect of persons. Now, it is true that most likely we all will suffer loss of reward, dear ones. There's no doubt in my mind Abraham, Moses, Peter, Paul, all the saints, Job, and we could go on and on, will all suffer loss of reward at the judgment. We do understand these things. The judgment seat of Christ is not to be dreaded. It is not something to be feared. God meant it as a motivation to faithfulness. We're going to talk a little more about that. But we have the promise from the Lord in verse 24 that we will also receive reward if we do it from the heart as verse 23 commands us. And whatsoever ye do, do it from the soul. Do it heartily. Now, I would just like to mention something concerning the things that we say as Christians. The things that we say as Christians. Now, please understand that our words will be judged at that day as well. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says, "But I say unto you," the Lord speaking, "that every careless, idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Now, this statement applies to the unbeliever, and it applies to the believer. Be careful what you say, dear ones. It will be evaluated at the judgment seat. Now, let me be very clear again. The judgment seat is not about condemnation for sin, but it is about evaluation of my life in its totality. And that totality includes an evaluation of those thoughts, words, and deeds that are influenced by my sin and by my sinful nature. Both 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 and Colossians 3:25 here indicate that those bad things, those wrong things that I produce as a result of sin will indeed be evaluated minutely and thoroughly by my Lord. Again, not for condemnation or punishment, but for reward for being like His Son. But nevertheless, here's what's important to understand. When we sin, let us confess it and repent of it immediately. As Psalm 32 would tell us in verse 6, remember it says, "Therefore shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time of finding out sin." And if it is a sin against another, let us make it right as much as it is possible. Confession and repentance are of great price to our God. Now, you recall in Psalm 32
that David did not try to hide his sin or to cover it up. But instead, he acknowledged it openly to God. And here again, that's why in the New Testament, David was called a man after God's own heart. Judging our hearts before God and asking God to show us our sins and our shortcomings and repenting of them is something God values above all the riches of this world. Don't make a mistake about it. This attitude towards sin and toward God Himself is precious. It's precious in His sight. So we very much need to understand the way we deal with our sin will affect our reward at the judgment seat of Christ. The way we deal with our sin can bring glory to God. It can. Okay, let's sort of crystallize and firm up our thoughts concerning the judgment seat in relation to sin. First of all, God's people will not be judged for our sin. However, we will be reviewed as to the consequences, the results, the impact our sin had on our living the Christian life. Now, as to the question of unconfessed sin that we have never dealt with in this life. Now, that sin will no doubt be reviewed by the Lord, and loss of reward will result. Most likely great loss of reward. I don't know. I know that God hates unconfessed sin. I know that. This is so because in this life, God deals with such sin, that's unconfessed sin, in such a way in this life as to get us to face it now and acknowledge it and repent of it now. If we do not respond to God in this life, great loss of reward can occur at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me ask you something. If I were to ask you the question, if wood, hay, and stubble that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if wood, hay, and stubble are being produced in my life, where would you say that comes from? Would you not say that it comes from the flesh, the old man? Yes. I believe we can agree with on this. Does not the flesh only produce sin? Yes. Can the flesh please God in any way? No. Therefore, the wood, the hay, and the stubble are the products of, the results of, sin in my heart and life. I heard a message by John Bramhall given many years ago, and he said this very thing. I had already got these notes together when I heard that message, so I didn't steal from the dear brother. Conversely, where do gold, silver, and precious stones come from? They come from the new man, and they are produced by God's Spirit, aren't they? Doesn't this make sense? Now, Christians, the majority of the time, we do not have to wonder whether we are producing wood, hay, and stubble. Now, the question is, am I sensitive enough to His Spirit to hear Him? Now, only a self-judged heart in the presence of God will give me that peculiar sensitivity. The judgment seat is coming, dear ones. Are you ready? Am I ready? Think about these things, dear ones. The judgment seat of Christ is motivation for faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of Christ constrains us, does it not? Consider these things. Brother Michael has prayer requests.